Thank you. Again, we come to you, dear friends, with the Word of God, and we're praying that the Spirit of God will communicate to you these wonderful truths of which we find in the Word of God. And we're studying together the great discourse of our Savior, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Here you have the inaugural address of the King, and he tells us what kind of people are in his kingdom, and what the opposition is, what the responsibility of the citizens are, the laws of the citizens, warnings to them, and so on. And when we come to chapter 6 of this great discourse of our Savior, he begins to get down to the motives of our hearts. Now again, may I say, primarily, this is these chapters 5, 6, and 7, is the inaugural address of the King, how he will conduct and rule the nation in that day when he comes to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But nevertheless, there are some wonderful, wonderful truths for you and me, some practical things that gets right down into our very vitals. And in chapter 6, we took up this question of giving. And the important thing about giving is your motive. Is it to be seen of men, or do you do it because you love God? You know, there's no need to harass people or go after people for money if they're God's people and they love the Savior, and you're doing something for the glory of God. You don't have to shear the sheep or club them. If they're in love with the Savior and they're being fed upon the Word of God, you needn't worry about God taking care of things. To me, it's been a wonderful thing down through the years, I've seen God over and over again do the unusual. He just loves to meet the needs of his people. But the main thing is, why do you give? What's your heart condition? And our Lord takes this up, not to be seen of men, but of God. Notice in all this sixth chapter, if I may do this, he's dealing with our attitude, our motives in whatever we do. If our giving, it must be because of a heart in love with Christ. Then he takes up the question of prayer, starting in at verse 5, and running right on down through, you have the question of prayer. Likewise, the same thing. Don't shout out your prayers, but get alone with God. It's an individual matter. Shut the door. Something between you and the Father. To come within the veil and just talk with him face to face as a man talks to his friend. This is what delights the heart of God. When you and I pray, do we pray because of our desire to glorify him? For fellowship, for blessing, yes, but mostly for the glory of God. And then our Lord turns around and gives to us what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. If there is any portion of Scripture we know in Christendom, it's what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not going to discuss with you whether this was the Lord's Prayer or John chapter 17. I think in John 17 you have the heart of our Lord poured out to his Father in behalf of his people, all for the glory of God. But here he talks about, after this manner, pray you. In other words, if I can use the term, it's a pattern prayer. And the first part of it has to do with God. It has to do with his person. It has to do with reverence. Hallowed be thy name. Talks about the desire that his kingdom might be manifested on earth, his rule. And then obedience, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. The heavenly hosts obey him without a question. Never is a question, never a doubt, they obey him. Why can't we? And so we have it here, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we said in our last lesson, this was a great paramount thing in our Lord's life. Not my will, but thine be done. I do always the things that please him. Even as a lad 12 years of age, as he took his place as a son under the law, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Now we come down to the question of the believer, and there are three things for us: dependence, restoration, and preservation. Now I'm going to read the prayer because you all know it, but I'm going to read it just the same. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is concerning the Father. Now, give us this day our daily bread. This is dependent upon him. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is restoration. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The prayer for preservation. Now let me just stop here for a few moments. This verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It's a question of the Lord meeting our present need. Many people ask for power and they ask for gifts and so on. But I think here you have the Lord wanting us to depend upon the Lord for our daily sustenance. Now he may use your gifts to do this. He may use others to do it. But in the final analysis, it's the Lord who meets our need. And he loves to have us come and ask for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Wonderful thing to know that the Lord is always and ever sufficient for the needs of his people. And then you have restoration. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now I'm going to do something here. I'm going to turn right down to verses 14 and 15 because it is the only thing that our Lord expounds out of this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now this question of forgiveness. There is such a thing, if I may take it all together, when a person accepts the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is immediately forgiven every sin, every trespass. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7, I read that we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians, chapter 4, 32, we are to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Same thought in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 13, as Christ forgave you, then you forgive somebody else. In 1 John, chapter 2, verse 12, my little children, you know that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. We are forgiven for Christ's sake, for his name's sake, according to the riches of his grace. Now, this is a matter between a sinner who comes and accepts the Savior, between a man and his God, between a believer and his Lord. And how glad we are that when we confess our sins to him, he forgives us every sin. But you know, if I'm real in my confession as a Christian now. Now listen, I'm talking now as one who is saved, one who has been forgiven every trespass. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever, says Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. But I have a responsibility down here toward my fellow man. And if I'm not straight with my fellow man, how can I come in the presence of God? If I'm genuine in my confession before God, as a Christian, as a child of God, for fellowship, and be about to stop here, relationship is one thing, fellowship is something else. Relationship with the Lord is determined the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. This was a matter between you and the Lord himself, a real transaction accomplished. You put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, as a child of God, how shall I walk? Well, he wants you to walk in fellowship with him, and he wants you to walk in fellowship with your brethren. Now, we can quote 1 John 1:9 and say, well, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's true. But my friend, if it's genuine, if your confession is really genuine, and you have done something to your brother, then you go ahead and confess it to your brother. In other words, when you are generous to your brother with a heart of forgiveness, how wonderful to know that when you come in the presence of God, he's more willing to forgive and to cleanse you and restore you than you are to your failing brother, or if you have failed your brother. I say he's dealing here with his children. He's not dealing with the world. So he says here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then you have this question of preservation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, or from the evil one. Preservation. This not only has to do with right now, but for the future. Lead us not into temptation. May I suggest that as you cooperate with God, and I've learned this lesson with God's people, it's well for us to encourage each other not to put ourselves in the way of temptation. Oftentimes, you know, say, well, God will take care of me, yes. He's given you a head to use too. Given you gifts to use. And if I have a weakness in my life, and you have a weakness in your life, and you know what it is, don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Here's a man who has been delivered from alcoholism, for example. He's accepted the Savior, and the Lord's delivered him. I wouldn't expect him to go down to the tavern every day and smell all that stuff and not fail. He's got to be mighty strong in the Lord to do that. He is putting himself in the way of temptation. And especially if you know you have a weakness, run away from it. And how wonderful it is we can talk to our Father and ask us to lead us not into temptation and to keep us from the evil one. You remember this was the great prayer of our Savior in John chapter 17. He said, we are not of the world even as he was not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. I'm telling you, my Christian friend, we have an implacable enemy in Satan. And he will do anything and everything he can to keep you as a believer from walking with the Savior. He'll do anything he can to keep you from getting into the Word of God, from bearing testimony for him to others. And so we would plead with your heart as you come into this prayer of our Savior to remember the request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And to encourage your hearts, may I remind you of 1 John 4:4, when the apostle writes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then he ends the prayer with praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The ultimate of it all is that he might be praised and glorified and magnified forever. So the sample prayer starts with reverence, with worship, pleading for God's kingdom to come and that his will be done on earth. And then for us then to pray for the fact that our Father will be sufficient for our daily needs, that he will restore us when we fail him and fail others, and he will preserve us from the powers of the enemy. And he ends up with this wonderful thing of thine be the glory forever and ever. As I say, the prayer starts with a heart in occupation with Christ and closes with a heart in occupation with the Lord in praise and in thanksgiving. Now, I'd like to suggest, if you want to follow through this question of prayer, that you take the book of John, chapter 16, verses 23 to 28, and take up the matter of praying with the request, and you'll notice in those six verses, six times he talks about the Father, from verse 23 up to verse 28. And that, I believe, is the foundation for requests. Now, one could go into many other passages like John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 and so on, but I'm going to leave it there for the present. Now, in verses 16 to 18, he takes up the question of fasting. And again, it's a question of your motive, whether it's your giving or your praying or your fasting. Now, listen to it. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not to men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now here is a question of fasting. Now, fasting has real value. Laying aside the spiritual part of it, fasting has a real value from a physical viewpoint. But he's dealing here with a question of setting self to one side and giving yourself to the Lord. It goes beyond, I think, the question just dropping a meal once in a while. It means stopping, or shall I say, to stop doing those things that would hinder the power of God to be evident in your life and my life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to get along with the Lord, just to get along with Him. You don't shout about it. You don't let everybody know about it. Just to get away with Him. To get in your car and run off someplace, or take a hike through some place where it's quiet, where nobody else is there. Get in a boat and get off by yourself, just to meditate, just to be alone with the Lord. In fact, to be so in love with the Savior that nothing else matters. Real fasting. You forget meals. You forget your own personal desires. What for? Just to be occupied with the Savior. Now, it's marvelous how these three things run together. The question of giving, the question of praying, the question of fasting. All three of them basically are dealing with one thing, your heart's occupation with the living God Himself. Can I put it this way? I think it's Campbell Morgan who said, if you reverse the order, we fast, that is, we get alone with God, just to be alone with Him. Next thing you know, you're praying, you're alone with God, and you commune with Him. And then when you come out from the presence of God, you're so in love with Him, you can't help but give that His work might go on. I just suggest it in passing. But these three things have to do with our motives in giving, in praying, in fasting. And the Lord bless you in a wonderful way today for His name's sake.